We're going on kind of a journey to find the true love, to know, to love, and to know, and to live. I feel like, honestly, this journey to find true love is a journey I've been on my entire life. It's a journey that love and acceptance is what I've sought my entire life. As a kid, it was I was a good kid, you know, and I didn't get into trouble a lot. I did what my parents told me to do, but I don't know if it was as much as being a good kid or just wanting to be loved and accepted. As I grew older and got into school, got into youth group, I wanted to be loved and accepted. And so, so much as I remember, there was we were prank calling people from the church, actually. And somebody says, "Oh, I know this person, but some reason it had to be a girl, and I wanted to be part of that." So I said, "Oh, that's okay. My voice sounds like a girl. I'll call." And it still does. I go to McDonald's and I order. My kids will, and they'll say, "Yes, ma'am." I'm like, "What? No." Anyway, so, but I mean, and even to the point of joining my friends of, you know, going to parties and drinking alcohol, I wanted to be loved and accepted. I played sports. I love sports. I think sports is a huge part of my life, and I think it teaches so much stuff, but I did it because I wanted to be loved and accepted. I got into college and did the same thing. I would go back and forth. I'd go to FCA and go to camps, and we'd talk about faith, and then I'd go out with my friends, and we'd go to the Junction and party, and all because I wanted to be loved and accepted. So I've spent my life on this journey. Even when we started leading mission trips, I completely believe that God took us on that path. And I started standing in front of people and setting up mission trips and doing these things, and completely wanting to do that because I wanted God to be glorified. But always dealing with, good job. Do they see how cool I am? Do they love me? Do they love me more because they think I'm such a godly, great man? And so, teach to me. And I've told my Toomey students before that I have to constantly recheck myself because I feel like I'm always on this journey to be loved and accepted. But what I've really come to realize is that I thought I knew what I was looking for, but I really didn't. And so, to me, it's kind of like this journal. I got this journal for Christmas. You know, I'm at an age, I love gifts. I love giving gifts more. But I'm at an age I really don't need anything, and so we don't do a lot of exchanging of Christmas gifts. But my father-in-law, he saw this, and he knew right away this was for me. I didn't know I needed or even wanted a journal. I've talked about journaling. I've done these great, you should, and I've tried it, but I've never really been great at it. But I know I should. And so when I opened this, I actually teared up. I didn't know I wanted a journal. He knew. My father-in-law knew I wanted a journal. You know, he even put a little inscription in it. He said, "Simple but elegant blank notebook is just awaiting your words of wisdom. These words may be your choice and in any order or style you choose. They could be the start of your first novel, your greatest sermon or retirement plans for you and Courtney. You know, anything. Relax and enjoy. The only requirement is to use it." So I think we don't know what we're looking for, but the Father does. And so today, we're going to talk about how the Father chose to love us, and in reality, some expectations, for lack of a better word right now, because of that love for us. And so we're on a journey to find this true love. Love, know, and live. So our boom for today. If you're new, the boom is just a snippet, a piece we want you to take home and remember as you walk and live out the sermon that we talk about today, the scriptures, this is just the overall arching theme we hope that, that you'll take home and remember. So true love is of and from God. And those that truly know Him should love others with that same love. So it's said that the Apostle John, when he was at his extreme old age, he was so weak, and by the way, the Apostle John wrote this, was so weak he had to be carried into church meetings. At the end of the meeting, he would be helped to his feet to give a word of exhortation to the church. Invariably, he would repeat, "Little children, let us love one another." The disciples began to grow weary of the same words every time. And they finally asked him why he always said the same thing over and over. He replied, "Because it's the Lord's commandments, and if this is only done, it's enough." And that was written by John Stott. And so, one, if I repeat myself a lot today, I'm in great company. But in two, you're going to hear a lot. When I preached a few months ago on 1 John 1 and 2, it was a lot of the same stuff. You know, children, your children of light, love one another. You saw that how much that went across the introduction. And so there's obviously something here John wants us to get. And so you may hear a lot of things repeat today, but if this is the only thing that's done, it's enough, because it is the commandment of God. All right, moving on. Our scripture today is in 1 John 4, 7 through 11. We invite you to open up your scriptures and read along with us, whether it's on a device or in a book. If you do not have a Bible, there are two different versions at the back. We encourage you to take one if you need it, take it home. So 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Let's pray. God, as we I just want to stop. God, that You clear our minds. Anything that's weighing on us this morning, God, that may be heavy on our hearts, keeping us from giving our full attention to You this morning, God, I just pray that You lighten that load, God, that You take it away, that God, You, by the power of the Holy Spirit, just open our minds and our eyes and our ears and our hearts, God, to see You today. Now, we don't walk in this building to be entertained. We don't walk in this building just to fellowship. God, we walk in this building to draw near to You. God, we want to be touched by Your Spirit today, God. We know You're here. There's no doubt in that, God. But I just pray that we just don't know with our minds, but we know with our hearts that You're here. Speak, God, today. And to each one of us, let each one of us hear what it is that You have for us this morning. May we truly understand this journey of love and where true love comes from today. And may we understand what that true love drives us to do. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So break this down a little bit. So we're kind of going to start with 1 John 4, 7 and 8. And we're gonna bounce around a little bit. We'll use a lot of the same scriptures. We're only doing five, but there's so much just in these fives. When Rob asked me what I wanted to preach, I ambitiously said, "Oh, I can do 7 through 21. I can get through that." And they do. They look a lot alike, and there's a lot of similarities there. But as I dug in, we would have been all day if I had done 7 through 21. So we broke it down to five verses, and so you're going to see a lot of those same verses, and will correspond with some other scriptures. But 1 John 4:7-8 is where we start. And the first point we want to look at, the first truth is this. So we're starting with love. We're going to talk about what is love. And truth number one is this, is God is love, and true love comes from God. And so on this journey, we really have to understand what love is before we can move on to knowing what it is and to living it out. So God is love, and true love comes from God. And verse 4, 7, and 8 say this, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." And so again, we're going to bounce around a little bit, and so we won't hit every piece of every scripture right away, but we will cover that all at some point. And so God is love. True love comes from God. Go ahead, next slide. So God is love. There's no doubt about that. Everything God does comes out of His love for us. And so, but it's you got to be careful, because if we only talk about God as love, then we just had this big, awesome gift giver who loves me no matter what I do in the sky, and I don't really understand the entirety of Him. And so it's very important that we do understand that love. Because, again, in my life, I thought everything that I was doing was going to bring me that love that I was seeking. And it was going to bring me the attention that I was seeking. But that's not what I was really looking for. What I was really looking for was the love that comes from God. And so, yes, God is love, and that's His nature is love, and everything that He does is out of love. But He's also holy. He's also righteous. And these are just a 2 out of 20 we could put up here. And He is also perfect in justice. And this is sometimes harder for people to get and understand. Have you ever heard this? How could a perfect loving God allow ... I don't know how many conversations I've had. I had an administrator, an athletic director that loved it. And we were great friendships. We worked out together and we had conversations. But he could never get over this fact. He had some close friends who lost babies, kids that had cancer that died. And he said, I just can't get over the fact, how could a loving and perfect God allow this? And I don't deny that's hard. But if you truly understand the holiness, the character, and the righteousness, and the perfect righteousness surrounded by the love of God, then you begin, you can understand a little more. It all comes down to your definition of love. And remember, true love is what? God's love, right? True love comes from God. And so true love is not this namby, pamby, soft kind of love that says we can all just coexist. Can I be honest with you real quick? I hate the coexist sticker. Have you guys seen it on cars? And I get the principle of it. I do. I get the principle of it. And we do. We want to love one another, and we want to show love to one another. But honestly, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through Him. And so I want to love you until the day I die, and I'm going to continue to, hopefully you see the love of Jesus in me, and that's how I want to coexist. And so I don't want to go completely off, but those things, just the cozy sticker, the principle of it I get, I understand, but man, if I If I truly understand the love of God and I truly understand how God loves me and what that means in your life, then man, I'm going to share and I'm going to tell you about Jesus and I'm going to tell you the gospel and I'm going to share the love of God with you. And so, I want to continue to do that. So, true love, what it does, it wants the best for another person. It always seeks out what's best for another person. It's love versus hate. It's life versus death. It's Jesus versus Satan. And so it's those things. It's the good versus the bad. It's true love. All right. So true love comes from God. It's God's love. So God's love is, first, it's eternal, it's everlasting, and it's steadfast. And so eternal, everlasting, steadfast, these are all terms that mean it doesn't go away. All those things that I sought for when I was growing up, they were all short-term fixes to a long-term problem. And so God's love is eternal. It doesn't go away. It continues to last. It's never-ending. I love my kids to death. My love will never change for them. And that's just a piece of how God's love is. Eternal, everlasting, steadfast love. In Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, 'I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with an unfailing kindness.'" And Isaiah says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." So the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, has your name engraved in his hands, is what he's saying there. It's how much he loves you. It's engraved. He's never going to go away. His love doesn't change. It's eternal. It's everlasting. And it's steadfast. So it's eternal, everlasting, steadfast, and it's covenantal. What is a covenant? It's a contract. It's agreement, right? It's between two parties. It takes two parties to make a contract. We think of marriage. Marriage is a covenant, But this one's written in blood. This one's written in the blood of Jesus Christ, and so it's a covenant that's unbreakable. And so God's love, His covenantal love, it's unbreakable. Amen. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenants and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to those generations." So let's unpack that verse a little bit. A covenant, again, it's between two people. So God, on His side, we'll talk more about this ghost. His covenant with us is eternal, steadfast love through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so that's what He's done for us. And so, but He does, out of that, ask us to do a couple of things. He says, those that have love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. So that doesn't mean my salvation has nothing to do with my actions. But my salvation actions do stem out of my salvation and my love for God. So in a marriage, when I get married to my wife, I didn't say, "Sweet, we got a covenant. She's going to serve me, and she's going to take care of me, and she's going to love me. But you know what? I'm just going to sit on the couch all day, and I don't really want to share her love with her. And I don't want to." No. In a marriage, we lovingly do things for each other. We serve one another. We take care of one another. I give up things that I might want because she wants them. And so, but I do these things because I love her, and she loves me. And so my relationship with God is very similar. The marriage is very similar to our relationship with Jesus and God. And so it's a covenantal love that my actions, I want to keep His commandments. I want to love one another because He loved me first, and now I love Him. And that love drives me to action. And so it's more, it's also kind of a proof of our salvation and our covenant with God. If I'm not doing those things, then do I truly have a covenant with God? And John will say it pretty straightforward here towards the end. He asked that question. He asked that question when I prepped my last preach. He said, if you have darkness in you, if you hate your brother, then the light is not in you. And so we have to go back and look and see how we're doing. So there are some truths and some realities there of what a covenant looks like. Again, nothing to do with salvation, but everything to do with the love that I received and my love for God. Okay, so it's eternal, it's everlasting, it's steadfast, it's covenantal, and it's holy and just. So this is where we come back to he's perfect in his justice. And so what my idea of justice is not all necessarily the same idea of what God's justice is. Mine may be swayed by emotion or facts that I know or don't know, but God's is perfect. He knows everything about me, he knows everything about the world. He's going to, and ultimately, and this is hard, he's going to do what's going to bring him glory. And we can't always understand that. And so his justice is always going to be what's best for others, but it's also going to be what's best for his glory. And we may not see that right away, but if you come back to it, you begin to look back and go, okay, I see that. And so perfect in his justice. He's holy. His love is just. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved for others forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. We are all God's creation. But we all are not all children of God. Scripture is unfortunately, that's a bad word. Scripture is clear that you're either a friend of God or an enemy of God. And so the friends of God, as a friend of God, as a child of God, you are you're preserved forever. It doesn't mean there's not going to be trials or tribulations. Jesus suffered. We're going to suffer. But it's going to be for God's glory. If you're not a friend of God, you're an enemy of God. And so that leaves us to be forsaken. And so we don't want anybody to be there. We want all to know the truth of God and know his son. So that's kind of where that's going. So it's eternal, it's everlasting, steadfast, covenantal, it's holy and just, and it's an agape kind of love. So there are basically three different types of love that's talked about in the Bible, and the first one is just a emotion kind of friend kind of. The second one is a love you have for your spouse, and then there's this, and agape love is the deepest kind of love there is, and this is the kind of love that God loves you and I with, eternally, steadfastly, and covenantally. So this agape love, man, I don't know what's going on with my voice this morning. That's not helping. Let's try coffee. Agape love is selfless, it's sacrificial, and it's unconditional. Selfless, sacrificial, and unconditional. So what does unconditional agape love look like? Well, from God, it looks like this. It's unmerited. It's gracious. Constantly seeking the benefit of the ones he loves. We don't deserve the love of God. We, as a creation, kicked sand back in God's eye. When he loved us and had us in the garden and everything was perfect and we disobeyed. And so we don't deserve the love of God. But he still loves us none the same. And so it's unmerited. We don't deserve it. It's gracious. It gives us what we don't deserve. And it seeks the benefits of the ones he loves. He loves everyone. He loves all of his creation, which is why he sent his son to die. And again, we're going to hear this several times. He loves you so much that, what? He sent his only son so that all may have eternal life, right? And so he loves us so much that he did that. And so what is your definition of love? That's what we're coming back to. How can a God that loves do this? Well, what is love? It's sacrificial. It's unmerited. It's selfless. It's unconditional. He lavished this agape love on us. He said, Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So in our rebellion, as we continued to kick sand in God's face and turn away from the Creator of the universe who knit us together, we continue to lavish his love on us by sending his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins so that we may have a relationship with him again. If that's not love, I don't know what is. That is what I was looking for my entire life when I was looking for love and acceptance. It was right there in front of me the whole time. And I continued to seek it out in other ways. The love of the Father was right there for me the whole time. The whole time. So unconditional love from God is unmerited. It's gracious. It's constantly seeking the benefits of the ones he loves. And it's we don't deserve it. Go to the next slide. Oh, sorry, go back. My bad. All right. Unconditional agape love from God loves the unlovely and unlovable. I don't know about you, but that's hard. You know, I didn't deserve the love God gave me, but he still loved me. There are people in my life I don't want to love. They irritate me. They get on my nerves. They make me mad. They continually turn and run away from the things that I know they shouldn't, and they know they shouldn't. But that's not how God loves, and that's not how we're supposed to love. He loved the unlovely and lovable. You know what? I was the unlovely and unlovable too. But he loved me no matter what. In Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. You hear the message repeating there? Even though, yet we were in our sin, we were dead. But we've been made alive in Christ because of the love that God lavishly lays on us through his Son, Jesus Christ. There's nothing I can do to merit that love. Praise God, I don't have to. It's open for me. Laid on the cross, covered me in blood, and wrapped his arms around me and said, I love you. Selfless and sacrificial agape love from God means he gave us his best. Doesn't look like much. I mean, well, I'll say that. It's actually kind of pretty. It's just blank pages. But it's what I needed, and I didn't know it. It was the best gift my father-in-law could give me because it was the gift he knew I needed. Jesus is God's best. The best gift God could give us. In reality, because of what we did to God, when we kicked sin back in his face and was obedient and ran away from him into our sin and to other things that take the place of him in our life, what should really happen is I should take everything I own and come to him and say, God, please take it, forgive me. But that's not what God does. That's not how it works. That's not how he works in our life. He gave us the best gift he can. He gave us the one and only Son he has had, will ever have, the Son that is made of the same character, the same essence of Him, He gave us that. You can think of the best Christmas gift you ever got in your life, the best birthday gift. Nothing matches the gift that God gave us. So selfless, agape love from God means that He made the first step and He gave us the best gift He possibly could. Selfless and sacrificial agape love from God came in the form of His Son. Jesus sacrificed, yes. He paid the ultimate sacrifice. No one has a greater gift than to lay His life down for someone. Jesus did that for us. He did that because He loved God, and God asked Him to do it. And He knew that that would pay for the He knew the pain and the suffering that would come, but He also knew that it would restore that relationship with God, and it would pay for our sins. So Jesus loved God, He loved us, and so He did that. But He's not the only one who sacrificed. And we've talked a little bit about this, but He sacrificed His Son. You may think at some point in your life, you look at the Old Testament especially, He's God of anger, He's God of wrath. He's not the same God in the New Testament. Jesus is love, but Jesus sacrificed, so is God. All that happened because God set it forth in eternity a long, long, long time ago. And so God sacrificed immensely. He is a God of grace. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of love. His love ran so deep that He was willing to pour out the judgment that we deserved and pour it onto His one beloved Son, the second person of the Trinity. He poured every bit of wrath and anger that you could think about that we deserve because we kicked sand in God's face. He poured it onto His Son. Could you imagine? I couldn't. If somebody came to Blake and they were holding a gun to him go ahead. Better him than me. No. There's no way, right? I would jump in front of that in a second. I would be on my hands and knees. Please don't shoot him. Take my life, please. But God, He knew what had to happen for us to become right with Him again. His love was so intense for us, and His relationship wanted to be rebuilt with us. He didn't. He poured that onto His Son so that we may truly understand what real love is and receive that love because of His Son. Agape love is always shown by what it does. Now you can go to the next slide, please. Agape love leads to action. To action. So, verses 9 and 10, hopefully those are next. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So true, agape, selfless, unconditional love is going to lead to action. God loved us first. God sent His Son. And we'll dig more into this action piece next. And so we had to understand love. If your definition of love is not right, what God's love is, then the rest of this means nothing. And so hopefully now you have just an idea of what the love of God looks like and why even when I don't understand He does what He does and I don't always see the big I can always trust and obey because God, one, He's God, and two, because of His love. And I know that everything He does is wrapped in love, but He's also holy, He's righteous. He's perfect, all-knowing, all these things that we know about God. And so I can trust and obey. And I think Rob kind of challenged us in our New Year's resolutions last year about, you know, yeah, these are great. And, you know, me, I started with a clean shave and face. And but we all set resolutions, and they're great. We're going to set some tonight with our youth. But honestly, this year, we want to trust and obey. And we want to look, whatever God's doing new in our life, we want to trust and obey. Whatever hard falls that may come in my life, I want to trust and obey. Whatever good comes, I want to love, trust, and obey. And so I can do that because hopefully I understand the love of God and what that means in my life. So we've got to understand love, and then we know. So what do we know? This is the next step for me to find this true love. I understand love, but what does it mean to really know what true love is? For true love to be experienced, this is our next truth. For true love to be experienced in our own lives, we must know God. And so I can't truly understand love until I know who God is. John, he kind of leads to this. This was from a commentary. It says, John insists that there is something that is given to the believer when they are born of God, when you're a child of God, when you become a child of God. A love is imparted to their life that they did not have before. Christians are not just forgiven. They are born anew by God's Spirit. So you know, when you become a child of God, you're a made new, you're a complete new creation. The old man has passed away, the new has come. Praise God, I am not the man I used to be. But there's also something imparted in me. God, Jesus' righteousness is given to me, is imparted in me. His love is imparted to me. His forgiveness comes. And I'm not going to dig too deep into this because this is kind of, we'll go into next week's stuff, but the Holy Spirit is also given a spirit of new life. And what's the fruit of the Spirit is what? No, you're good. Come on. Yeah, exactly. No, come on. That's great. And so we back it down. Fruit of the Spirit is love. And you know, a lot of people say that all those other things fall from love. And so the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so that love is given to me as I become a child of God and as I am born of them. And so once I know God, I can truly know and understand what His love is because the Spirit was given to me to truly understand that. But there's some realities to this also. To know God, I have to experience Him. So this word that is used in this text of Scripture is gnosko. And so gnosko is an experiential kind of knowledge. And so it's not just what I know up here, but it's what I've experienced with God in my life. And so to know Him, I have to really experience Him. To experience Him, go ahead. To experience God is to know He first loved us and sent His Son to die for our sins. And so it's this process. You know. And so God calls all of us to know the truth. He wants us all to know His Son, Jesus Christ. Whether you realize it or not, He's calling you. He wants you to know that. He wants you to experience Him. So I begin to experience my life. And so, but to experience Him, I've got to know His first love came from Him. He made the first move towards me. Send His Son to die for our sins. Go to the next slide. To know God is to know and experience His Son. So we're starting to get back into verses 9 and 10. And to experience His Son means I'm adopted in the family of God. So go back to the fall of man. We talked about it a little bit. The fall of man was in the Garden of Eden. And, you know, again, Garden of Eden was perfect and they had all these great, you know, food they could eat, and they were living life, you know, on high, and they were had perfect relationship with God. God came, can you imagine? God came down and talked to them, like face to face. And I can't imagine, well, I can't, and I want to someday, the day when we go to heaven, I can't wait. But so God came down and Satan entered the picture, and, you know, he deceived Eve, and Eve got Adam to eat, and they disobeyed the word of God, and they were separated from God at that point. So death is real, right? There's a real life, and there's a real death, and then there's an eternal death, and that's separation from God. So when that happened, we were separated from God, and so death came into the world. We needed somebody to pay for that. Again, there's nothing good in us. We are now enemies of God. I keep throwing face in God's face. Probably doesn't like it. God sent Jesus to pay for our sins, to atone, for propitiation. There's different words depending on what your translation says. But it all comes down to this. Jesus took on the wrath of God. His blood paid for your sin so that you may have a relationship with God again. He loved you so much that. Jesus is the only way we can have forgiveness of sins that leads to eternal life, and even better, back into knowing, loving, and experiencing the relationship with God the Father. So we got to experience God, got to experience His Son, have our sins forgiven, become a child of God, and be adopted into the family of God. And so if you go back to verse 7, I don't know if I put it in there, so I'm just going to read it. The end of all things is it? Yeah, it's 1 Peter. That's not 1 John. Helps if you mark the right scripture, huh? There we go. 1 John. I like to blame on somebody else, but I can't. Beloved, let us love one another. Love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. But here's the next step in that. Anyone who does not love does not know God. So to not know God is to not know love. So If I don't know God, I don't know love. Does that mean that people who don't know God can't show acts of love? No, they completely can. So we took a mission trip to Washington D.C. There's a huge park in the middle of Washington D.C. and it's really where all the homeless hang out. And so every day there's probably 10 to 15 groups that come and set up around the park and feed lunch, man. Better than I probably did while we were there. So we were next to a group of people from an apartment complex that felt like they needed to help the homeless. They were not believers. They did not know who God was, and we had some cool conversations. But for all rights and purposes, they were showing love to the homeless. But what's the difference? Difference is a life transformed by the love of God. This quote by my theologian Marshall, it says, it is because men are created in the image of God, an image that has been defaced but not destroyed by the fall, that they still have the capacity to love. Human love, however noble and however highly motivated, falls short if it refuses to include the Father and Son as the supreme objects of its affection. So, to know the true love of God means to have a life and live a life that is transformed. And that's our next point. So now, we know what love, we have a definition of love. Hopefully we know what it means to know love, because we have to experience God and know Him, experience His Son, be a child of God so that we know what love is. And then now, how do we live this out? How do we live out this love that God has shared with me? So to know true love of God means this, to have and live a life that is transformed. So that's our third and final truth. A life that is transformed by the love of God. A transformed life is one that daily puts to death the sin in their life. So I'm going to give these are kind of application points this week, and these are some normals that aren't necessarily wrapped around the love aspect, but still things that as you evaluate your life, as you evaluate your day-to-day actions, as you walk through this life as a Christian, or maybe you're not, what does a Christian look like? These are some things that I put down in my own thoughts. You daily put to death the sin in your life. Paul talks about this in Romans. I found this book quote that I like. It says, "It is our duty to be perfecting holiness and the fear of God, to be growing in grace every day, to be renewing our inward mind day by day. And this cannot be done without the daily mortifying of sin." So we have the power. We have been forgiven of sin. We have the power in our life as those who have been forgiven of sin through the Holy Spirit to not sin. I have that power in my life. But if I'm not daily, consciously seeking those things, perfecting my holiness by drawing near to God, and I'm just kind of walking through life, then that sin can begin to kind of come back and overtake into my life. Typically, we have some sins that are stronger in our lives than others. And those are the ones that seem to kind of rear their ugly head when things to be going really well. Like, man, I've had a really good week, and things are going, they're awesome. And then there's this little flutter over here, and I'm just going to ignore that. And then it becomes a bigger flutter, and so I'm doing, it's okay. And then it begins to cross the line, and then I'm deep back into my sin because I wasn't putting that to death. I was ignoring that. And so I've got to be consciously seeking after God's own heart and knowing Him and drawing near to Him. Ultimately, that's what's gonna do it. And to know that sin is no longer control or power of my life, but I'm actively saying no, no, no. And you may not be able to do it on your own. Chances are you can't. You need an accountability partner. Hope you're in discipleship and you're telling your discipleship partner what's going on. If you're not, let us know. We'll find you one. Discipleship is one of the foundations we were rooted on here. It's changed my life. It's changed my family's life. It's changed many of the lives in this room. God transforms His love, the Holy Spirit, but He's given us each other as believers for a reason. And so get in a discipleship relationship if you're not. Put sin to death on a daily basis. I refuse to let sin overtake my life today because the power of the Holy Spirit is in me and I will walk in that power. Sin is dead in my life. I will walk in that. So put that sin to death on a daily basis. Transform life is one that daily follows the commandments of Jesus and strives to be more like Him every day. As Christians, we want to be more like Jesus. To do that, I need to do the things He did. What did He do in this world? What did He say in the Scripture? What were the things that He commanded us to do? And so I want to be walking those commandments out in my life. Again, that may not be easy on my own. I may not be able to do it on your own. I don't want to get into the Holy Spirit because that's next week. But those are the things we have that God has given us. But you know that you need to be doing this. We'll talk about more next week how that happens. But you need to be doing this. Follow the commands of Jesus, even if you don't necessarily feel like doing it that day. A transformed life is one that remembers. So, Scripture continually talks about remembering the faith of your youth. You need to remember the true love is of and from God. His love was ultimately shown in the world by the sending and sacrificing of His Son Jesus so that our sins may be forgiven. His wrath was taken from us now, and we may have eternal life, not because of anything we have done or can do. I need to constantly remind myself that God loved me first. He made the first move to make the relationship right again with us. He didn't have to, but He loved much that. And as I remember, it makes those other choices easier. Sin, God. Short-term, namby-pamby, feel-good love, true love that has my best interest at heart, that doesn't leave, it doesn't go away, it's steadfast, it's covenantal. It's not even a question. But it is, right? Shouldn't be, but it is. So remember what God's love really is and how He lavishly laid that in your life? A transformed life is one that loves others the way God loved us. And so we come back to John's challenge. If you aren't loving others, do you love God? Do you know God? Do you walk in the light and the love that was shed on you through Jesus Christ? But what does it look like to love others like God? It's loving them with the agape love He loves us with. And so this is where you can kind of take some inventory in your own life. Am I loving? John is more specific talking about other believers, but you know, we need to be loving others also, showing them the Son, showing them Jesus. But am I selfishly loving those around me? Am I putting their needs before mine? I have to constantly think about that with my marriage. I have to constantly remember that I need to be putting my wife's needs before mine. In my discipleship relationship, when you know, John says, "Hey, you got any free time this week?" Oh man, I really want to watch TV on Tuesday night. But yeah, okay, we'll meet Tuesday night. You know, am I putting their needs above mine? Am I selflessly loving them? Sacrificial. Am I being sacrificial? Am I giving of myself physically, emotionally, and maybe financially? You know, am I helping? You know, are we being like the early church, and are we giving away everything so that we may help? And not give away everything, but are you able? And when the need is there, are you helping meet it? And so am I sacrificially giving of everything that I am so that they may know the same love that God gave me? Is it unconditional? Can we skip that one? I want to skip that one. Okay. No. Love those that may be unlovable or even our enemies, just as Jesus did and commanded us to. Am I acting out? Oh, God, I know I should do that. Man, I don't want to. All right, I'll do it. So I know what I should do, but am I taking action? That's how God first loved us. Are we loving others the way God loved us? Finally, to love God, to love people like God loved us, is sometimes a choice. God made a choice. He chose to love us in our sin. He chose, even in our sin, to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. There are days you may not feel like loving that person in front of you. But John, in his scripture, says we ought to love others because of the love God lavished on us. So it's a choice. Sometimes I just got to make that choice and man up and do it. Love is not necessarily devoid of feeling, but it's not dependent on it. So on your journey to true love, if I can speak kind of hypothetically, and I'm sure that nobody here can relate to this, you may have a friend that's self-centered and difficult to live with. John says, "Beloved, if God so loved you, you also ought to love that difficult friend." There may be people in this church who you don't like. John says, "Beloved, if God so loved you, you also ought to love that difficult person." It's in these difficult situations that God's amazing love in Christ shines forth in us. If you're having trouble loving someone, remember that God loved you while you were yet a sinner. He sent His Son to the world that is filled with sin. You are His child through the new birth, and you must be the channel for His love to flow to those who may not be very lovable. How are you doing at loving? Are you experiencing God on a daily basis? Are you allowing Him to be at the top? But your relationships are at the bottom. So think about a triangle. I know I'm running over, but think about a triangle. And so we've got your triangle, and down here is me, and we'll say my wife, just for grins. It's not this way. It's this way. So the more I draw near and experience God, the easier that love comes. Think about the distance of a triangle. Down here, it's out here, right? Up here, it's this far. So to love that unlovable person as I draw near to God becomes easier. It's still not always easy. A lot of times it's not. But I put it in the right relation. So how are you doing at loving? Are you experiencing God? Loving Him? Are you being selfless? Selfish. That's me. Are you being selfless, sacrificial, unconditional, and are you acting out in agape love? That's your challenge this week. Are you doing those things? So let me pray. Let me pray before I'll pray. God, it's come before you, and God, we lay this at your feet. God, I thank you that in my journey to find love, what I thought was love, God, that you stirred me towards you, that you put people in my path that pointed me to you, to what true, unconditional, selfless, sacrificial, over-the-top, eternal love looked like. That you showed me what I really was searching for all that time. Again, I say we lay this at your feet, God, because I know this is nothing that we can do. God, you made the first step. You made the first move. God, you said, I love you so much that. So God, may we know that this morning. May our worship that we walk into now, may it be filled with that. Your love came down and loved us and lavished us so much, God, that we are going to in turn cry out to you in worship now. God, I pray that you begin to open our hearts, God, that you begin to speak right now, God, as we go into time of prayer. God, that you would speak. God, if somebody needs to seek forgiveness from somebody, they will do that today. God, if somebody needs to be healing, God, that you will send somebody to pray for them and you will heal them, Father God. Pray that if somebody is hurting, God, you will begin to touch them, but God, you will send somebody to them to pray over them, to love on them, to know them and lift them up, God. So, God, we give you this time. We lay this at your feet, God. We thank you for your lavish love. In Jesus' name, amen.